I would like to begin this morning by joining with Daryl in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, we appreciate your presence. We consider you an honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. And it is a real joy to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Today we continue our sermon series entitled The Lord's Miracles. In this series, we are noticing the Lord's power over nature, disease, demons, and death. Last week, we looked at two miracles at sea: Jesus calming a storm and Jesus walking on the water. Obviously, those miracles demonstrated His power over nature. Well, today we're going to look at another miracle: Jesus casting out demons. Obviously, this miracle will demonstrate His power over demons. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at the Gerasene demonics today. Before we look at this miracle, though, let's remind ourselves of what a miracle is. A miracle is a supernatural intervention that transcends or suspends natural law. It is that which could not be produced by natural agents or means. And you remember last week we noted that Jesus used His miracles to establish His claims to be the Messiah. Well, this particular miracle happened just after Jesus calmed the storm at sea. This miracle is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at Mark's account. Let's begin in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "They came to the other side of the sea." That is the Sea of Galilee. This would be the eastern shore. Now remember last Sunday morning, we talked about Jesus calming the storm? Well, this is what happened when they arrived at the other side. They made it to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes. Verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, as Jesus exited the boat, he was confronted by a man with an unclean spirit. Down in verse 15, we see that he was demon-possessed. We ought to make the point that demons are spirits. In Matthew 8, verse 16, the Bible says they brought to him, that's Jesus, many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits. So demons are spirits. This man had a demon, an unclean spirit. All right? And notice as Jesus got out of the boat, this man with an unclean spirit, or a demon, approached. Now, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 8, verse 28, we see that there were actually two demon-possessed men. There were two demonics. But Mark and Luke only mention one. Now, is this a contradiction? Of course not. Apparently, one of the demonics was more prominent than the other. He was more aggressive. He was more dominant, perhaps. And so Matthew alludes to two briefly, but focuses on one, while Mark and Luke just focus on the one. Do you see that? All right. Well, this man lived among the tombs. Notice verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. First, I want you to see that the demonics lived among the tombs. We might say they lived in the cemetery. These men were unfit for society. They had no place in society. So they lived among the tombs, up in the mountains. And notice that these men exhibited extraordinary strength. The Bible says they could not be bound even with a chain. When people tried to chain their arms and shackle their feet, they broke the chains. They crushed the shackles. Matthew says this about them in Matthew 8, verse 28. They were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Well, we see why, don't we? The average man with ordinary strength could not contain these demonics. Who do you know that can break chains apart? Well, people obviously lived in fear of these men. Verse 5 says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and bruising himself with stones. Now, I want you to picture the eeriness of this account. Imagine living in one of the towns beneath the mountains where these men lived. Can you imagine stepping out of your door at night and hearing crying off in the distance? Someone howling up in the mountains? And you know right away who it is. That's that demon-possessed man. That's the demonic doing that. And the Bible says that he would bruise himself with stones. Now, I don't know why he bruised himself with stones. Some say that maybe the man did it to try to drive out the demons. Have you ever seen a situation where maybe someone has such chronic and severe headaches that they may at times actually hit their head as if they're trying to drive that headache out? Or maybe, and more likely, the demons made him gash the stones against his body. Either way, if you saw this man, his bruised and beaten body would stick out. And by the way, Luke's account tells us that the man was naked. So these bruises wouldn't be hidden. He ran around among the tombs naked. And if you saw him, you would know that he had been beating himself with stones. Now I want you to even, as hard as it may be, try to envision that. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now I want you to notice how the demonics responded to Jesus. I would imagine if you were an average person trying to pass by the way, these demonics would confront you. They may attack you or at least scare you off. But not with Jesus. When they see Jesus, they go and fall down before him. That's a sign of homage. They knew who Jesus was. In fact, do you remember in the last verse of chapter 4, after Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples asked, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" Well, now the demonics answer that question. The demonics tell you who he is. He is Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They knew that. And when they saw Jesus, they ran up and fell down before him. By the way, did you notice that they identified him as the Son of God not just here, but just about every single time Jesus encountered a demon, the demon confessed that Jesus was the Son of God? For instance, back in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, And in Mark chapter 3, verse 11, when Jesus encountered a demon-possessed person, the demon would cry out, "You are the Holy One," or "You are the Son of God." You see, the demons knew and believed in Jesus. And notice here that the demons said, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Matthew adds, "before the time." Now, brethren, this is significant. The demons knew that their time was coming. The demons knew that one day judgment would occur and they would be tormented. They just didn't want it to happen yet. When you put the accounts together, the demons said, "Please do not torment me before the time." Hence, they knew the time was coming. Many men on earth don't know that. They don't care to know it. They don't want to believe in final judgment and punishment to come, but the demons believed it. And they didn't want it to happen yet. Verse 8, "For he was saying to them, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Now, a legion was a division of 6,000 troops in the Roman army. Does that mean then that there were 6,000 demons in this man? Not necessarily. This term legion is probably used loosely to refer to many, as the text says. "My name is Legion, for we are many." Some have said, since 2,000 pigs were possessed, that maybe there were 2,000 demons. Perhaps. But we don't know. All we know is that many demons possessed this man. Verse 10, "And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country." Now, isn't this ironic? Here you have the demons who were so unmerciful to the man, now pleading for mercy. Isn't that amazing? The unmerciful demons pleading for mercy. And notice what they ask. Verse 11, "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.'" Apparently, in the distance, there was a herd of pigs. And by the way, the herdsmen were there as well. And the demons knew that they could not stay in the man's body. But they said, "You know, there are some pigs over there. Why don't you send us to the pigs?" I want you to note the first line of verse 13. "So he gave them permission." Listen, the demons could do nothing without permission from the Lord. They couldn't stay in that man's body. They couldn't have gone to the pigs. They could do nothing without permission from the Lord. They asked, "Will you just send us to the pigs?" Verse 13, "He gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs." Stop there. As far as we know, this is the first and only time that demons ever entered an animal. At no other time was an animal demon possessed, but the Lord allowed it here. But notice what happened. When they entered the pigs, numbering about 2,000, verse 13 says, "They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea." If this weren't so serious, it would be funny. Here the demons leave the man, they go into the pigs, just in time for the pigs to go down into the sea. Now, J.W. McGarvey talks about this particular part of the coastal line. And as far as he could tell, he was a great scholar, by the way. And as far as he could tell, there was only one place where this would really fit as the text says. Listen to what he says about it. He says, quote, "A spur of the mountain thrusts itself out toward the lake, so that its foot is within 40 feet of the water line. This is the only spot on that side of the lake where the mountains come near the water. The slope is so steep and the ledge at its foot so narrow that a herd rushing down could not check itself before tumbling into the water." And that's exactly what happened. They tumbled into the water. Now the question has been raised. Why did Jesus allow this to happen? A man wrote a book entitled "Why I Am Not a Christian." And he actually used this story as a reason why he's not a Christian. He said, see what Jesus did to someone else's property? Give me a break, right? Give me a break. But why did Jesus allow this to happen? We're not told, but I have some ideas. Perhaps Jesus did this for visible evidence of the demon's departure and demise. Think about it. That makes sense to me. That this would be visible. Not only would the man be back in his right mind, but you actually have a visible display of the demon's departure and demise. It could also be the case that maybe Jesus is teaching a lesson in materialism. When the people come, it's pretty obvious that they put a lot of value in their things. Well, maybe Jesus was teaching them that souls are worth more than pigs. Now, I don't know if this is the case or not, but some have even surmised that perhaps these herdsmen were Jews. And if that were the case, they have no business tending pigs. Pigs are unclean animals. Now, I don't know if that's right or not, but it's another possibility. The point is, we just don't know. But you mark it down. When Jesus does something, he has good reason. You can take that to the bank. So the pigs all die. 2,000 drowned in the sea. Verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now I want you to notice this. Before Jesus stepped foot on the shore, this man was anything but calm. Now he's sitting there calmly. This man, before Jesus arrived, was naked. Now he's clothed. And before Jesus arrived, this man was not in his right mind. Now he is. Wouldn't that startle you? Couldn't we honestly say we might be afraid if we encountered that? What happened? They already heard about the pigs who died. That's a rarity for 2,000 pigs to run into the sea. But then when they arrive on the scene, they find a man who had been demon-possessed, calm, clothed, and collected. Now you think about that. I think any of us would be a little afraid. What's going on here? 2,000 pigs have perished. The demon-possessed man is in his right mind, fully clothed, sitting calmly. I don't know about you, but I'd probably step back. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Who has that kind of power? And so in verse 16, the Bible says, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. I think they did that out of fear. We're dealing with someone who is extraordinary, to say the least. They probably feared that he might do more material harm. Will you just please go? Do you remember in Luke chapter 5 at verse 8 when Jesus told Peter the fishermen to go and put down your nets, and they caught so many they couldn't even believe it or contain them all. And the Bible says that Peter fell down at his feet and said, "Depart from me." Why did Peter say that? He was overwhelmed with fear and reverence. He didn't know what to do. Just please depart. And I think that's kind of what we see here. We do know that when Jesus comes back to this area, they're much more ready to receive him. But I think right now they're just so overwhelmed, they said, "Please, just leave." Verse 18, "And he was getting into the boat," or as he was getting into the boat, "the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim it in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everybody marveled." Although Jesus were leaving, he made sure a missionary was left behind. This man, formerly demon-possessed, would be the Lord's spokesman. He was to go and tell his family and friends all that the Lord had done. The man actually took it a step further. And you can't help but think that this man's witness made Jesus' next coming much more receptive. Two demonics, possessed with many demons, now healed by the Lord Jesus. Brethren, there are a lot of lessons for us to learn from this story. Let me mention just a few. Number one, and we'll do this quickly. Number one, we see that demon possession was real. It was not just insanity. It was not just agonizing pain. Demon possession was real. People really were possessed. Now that begs the question, are men today demon possessed? The answer is no. You have to remember what demon possession was all about. Demon possession allowed the Lord and his apostles to demonstrate their power over demons. But when the miracles ceased, demon possession ceased as well. Here's another lesson. We learned that faith only is the demons' doctrine. Did you notice they believed? They had mental assent. "You are the Son of God." But James said, "You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons believe and shudder." He goes on to say, "Faith without works is dead." There are many people today, many Protestant denominations, who tell us we're saved by faith only. Let me tell you something, faith only is the demons' doctrine. Here's another lesson we learned. That future judgment is certain. Did you notice the demons knew with certainty that they would be judged? They just didn't want it to happen yet. They said there in verse 8, "Do not torment us before the time." Hence, the time is coming. Men need to learn from the demons in this regard. You will be judged. And if you're not faithful to God, you will suffer torment. And then one final lesson, the most comforting of all. We note the Lord's compassion. Throughout his ministry, Jesus showed compassion on the sick, the struggling, etc. When he stepped off the boat, he saw the demons and knew what they were doing to that man. Jesus had compassion on the man. And Jesus healed the man. Did you notice in verse 19, Jesus said to the man, "Go and tell your friends, listen, how much the Lord has done for you." Isn't that reassuring? Don't you find comfort in that? Go and tell everybody how much the Lord has done for you. My friends, Jesus loves us. Jesus wants to provide for us. When we're hurting, He hurts. When we're suffering, He suffers. Don't you forget that. Jesus, though He will be the judge, is still the compassionate Savior that He was when He walked the earth. These are just a few lessons we learn from this account. But the most important lesson that I want us to see is this. By performing this miracle, Jesus demonstrated His power over demons. Lord willing, tonight we'll continue our study. If you're here this morning, though, and not a Christian, we want to extend to you an invitation. An invitation from the Lord Himself to come in humble obedience and become one of His. Will you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ? I hope you'll believe that, but understand, even the demons believe that. You have to put your faith into action. Come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being buried in the waters of baptism. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, He'll give you a crown of life. Let me say this in closing. Can you imagine how freed that man must have felt when those demons left? That must have been a great feeling. But let me tell you something else. We're all possessed with sin, bondaged up, bound up, overburdened with sin. Let me tell you something. It feels real good when Jesus takes that away too. And I'll dare say that's much more important than the demons being cast out. If you're burdened with sin or possessed with sin, let Jesus remove it right now by coming to Him in humble obedience as we stand and sing.